We are doing 1 John today. 1 John, I'm going to read through it. I'm already out of time, 4 minutes. Written in 85 AD from Ephesus at the cross, Jesus gave responsibility to John for his mother. And so from this time on, from 30 AD until the time that Mary dies, John has Mary with him, taking care of her. A lot of that was spent in Jerusalem. I've got a list in there of the times, we'll look at it real quickly, of the times where John's name appears. In fact, let's do that. If we look on your notes on page 8. In 30 AD, in Acts chapter 1, John is at the ascension. So in 30 AD, John is at the ascension of Jesus. The book of Acts says that. In 31 AD, Acts chapter 3 and 4, John is with Peter on the way to pray on the Temple Mount, and they heal a lame man, and he gets up. So that's John. Peter is there. John is there in 31 AD with Peter. 34 AD, in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, Peter and John go up to Samaria after the Holy Spirit came down on Samaritans when Philip had been preaching to them. And when the Spirit came down on them, people were amazed. That's when Simon the magician wants part of the, you know, gets in on the action if he can pay for that kind of power. But John is there in 34 AD in Samaria. In 44 AD, Herod Agrippa I beheads John's brother James, and then Herod arrests Peter. And then, of course, Paul's in town at that time, and Peter's released by an angel. So that's 44 AD. This is just the biblical record of John, where we see him. In 48 AD, this is where we kind of lose track of John, right? 44 AD, we don't know what John is doing. In Galatians chapter 2, when Paul writes in 48 AD, he writes, he mentions John as a pillar of the church. He says, "And after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. When they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised," he says, "and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and myself." So at that time, James, Jesus' brother, Cephas, Peter, and John were what he says the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, and that's 48 AD. They recognized Paul, who had been a persecutor. And again, Paul wasn't a follower of Christ in the sense of a disciple. He hadn't been trained by Christ, so he was kind of like on the outside coming in, and he'd received a revelation from Christ, and he was on board. But it was like, you know, what do we do with this guy? He's a little different, out of step with us. He doesn't have the exact same background. But Paul says, they recognized me and gave me the right hand of fellowship. They welcomed me in. And that's 48 AD. Now, we lose track of John, in a sense, right there. What we know is in 66 AD, the Jewish wars are going to break out in Jerusalem. Rome, there's been a couple revolts by the Jews. They caused problems. Rome comes in to settle it down, and it approaches in 66 AD. The church in Jerusalem that had been there since 30 AD, everything we've just read, the church up until 66 AD, they realize, and by this time, the leader of the church, because James, the leader of the church, had been pushed off the Temple Mount. We talked about that. James' cousin, Simeon, or Jesus' cousin, Simeon, had become the leader. He leads the church across the Jordan River into a city called Pella in the Decapolis, which is, the city is basically straight across from Samaria on the east side. It's in Decapolis, which means the 10 cities. Jesus ministered in Decapolis on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And they stay there in Pella. It's that in 66 AD, John may have went with the church and then from there went up to Ephesus. Or in 66, 65, 66 AD, during this time, he goes directly to Ephesus. But he ends up in Ephesus right around 66 AD, 66, 67, depends on if he went to Pella. And when the church turned around and came back in 70 AD, let's say 70, say 73 AD, they came back and resettled in Jerusalem. John does not return to Jerusalem. Sometime between 66 and 73, John moves to Ephesus and he takes Mary with him. Her tomb is in Ephesus. And I say that confidently because there's like three tombs for Mary in Ephesus, meaning it's like she died here. Everybody knows she died in Ephesus, and so that's why you got so many different holy sites for what is actually the tomb. I'm not sure. But history records that Mary dies in Ephesus. And so sometime, we don't know when, Mary dies, but it appears that you got Peter moving around. You've got James leading the church. You've got John definitely advising the church and involved. But his focus, it really seems to be Mary. Because she's with him up until her death. And he has no letters that he writes. Now, again, there's no dates on these. But what I'm presenting, and many scholars present it this way, is the book of John was written in 85 AD. The Gospel of John, the first, second, third letters of John were written to churches in Asia Minor around 85 AD. And then Revelation is going to be written by John in 96 AD. So if you look at this right here, this little timeline right here, turn back a page if you want to on your timeline. But I've got some other timelines written there. You can see that John really starts 66 AD. By this time, James the Apostle is dead. James, Jesus' brother, is dead. Paul is in prison, going to be executed in 67, 68 AD. So a lot of these people have already died. Their ministries are over. The church is up and running. And then John in 85 AD, and that's after the Jewish revolt, after the church has left and returned to Jerusalem. The temple has been destroyed, and now we've got letters from John. In other words, he's writing in the next generation. The early generation would be, say 30 to Paul's death, let's say 68 AD, and that's the Jewish wars. After that's all over, the temple's gone, Jews have been dispersed, all the other apostles are dead. Now John starts writing. And he's writing in Ephesus, and he's writing to circular letters to the churches there in Asia Minor. If I draw a map very quickly, here's comes up. There's Turkey. Here's Jerusalem, Dead Sea, Galilee. Here's Antioch, where the church was first called Christians. Here's Galatia up here. Here's Ephesus, and then here's Laodicea. Here's all the seven churches, the circular churches here of Asia Minor, and then Rome's over here. So John is in this place right here. The Isle of Patmos is right here, just right off the coast from Ephesus. And that's where he's going to be put in, on the Isle of Patmos, as a political prisoner. With that being said, let's look at some slides. And this will go right down to your page, and I want to do this fairly quickly, obviously. John from Ephesus, a circular letter. The purpose of this letter, and we're going to read it, combat false teaching and assure believers of their salvation in Christ. False teachers have arisen. I've said before, and even wrote a book about it, Jesus and the early apostles warned that there would be false teachers coming. Then you've got letters where Paul is addressing the false teachers and doing combat with the false teachers. And then by the time you get to this time in history with Jude, 2 Peter, we read it last week, and John's letters, they're actually fighting or arguing with churches that have been taken over by false teachers. So in that first 100 years during the New Testament, you see the false teachers are coming. The false teachers are coming. Look out. Then all of a sudden there's letters going back and forth arguing with the false teachers or trying to get people not to follow the false teachers. And then by the time you get to 2nd, 3rd John, which we'll read next week, the churches have been lost. They're not. John is sending people out to teach in the churches, and the churches are rejecting them because they're not teaching what they think they want to hear. And so what you have in that first 100 years, the warning, the battle, and the loss to the false teachers. And so we do lose to the false teachers. So combating the false teachers, he's going to try to promote true fellowship, fulfill his ministry, promote holiness, combat false teaching, and provide assurance of salvation. Here's your basic outline. You can see that yourself. True spirituality, this comes up. This is an interesting concept for what is true spirituality. In the book of John, if you are, they're such a spiritual person. What they burn incense and spend their time, floating to the universe. It's like faith, true spirituality is faith in true doctrine. So you've got to have true doctrine, true teaching, to have true faith to be truly spiritual. You have no true doctrine, you're in the demonism, you're something else. Obedience, to the true commands. So you're going to have to not have just have faith. Well, I know the truth. I can win any argument and debate. Right, but you're winning the argument. You know the doctrine, but are you obedient to the true commands? Are you obedient to what Christ told you to do? So you got to have faith in the true doctrine. You need to have obedience. And then you got to have love for God. Well, I love God. And love for believers. Now, here's an issue coming up in this book, and you're going to have to decide for yourself. He's going to talk a lot about love. But that love is connected to God, loving the true God, and loving, he says, brothers. It's not this universal love. Now, be careful with this. Jesus, for God so loved the world, Jesus died on the cross for the sin. He cared. He sacrificed himself to bring them to God. But if they don't accept the gift, if they don't reach out, they're going to be judged. John is telling the true believers to have love for the brotherhood. You've got to build the community. But he also is warning against the false teachers. He's not by any means saying, well, these are false teachers, they're deceivers, they're the Antichrist. He calls them Antichrist. Many Antichrists have gone out. They're all around. He's not, doesn't, nowhere says, but love the Antichrist. Love the false teachers. Now, in the concept of we're always going to be merciful, we're going to be willing to accept, we're going to present the gospel, but there is a line where it's like, no, this is the opposition. Now, you still have compassion, you still, in a sense, are kind, but that the love that you have for God and the love that you have for the brothers that are in the same community is not the same thing of going off and just accepting everybody the way they are. We accept God for who he is. You accept the brothers and bring them in and you continue to grow together. But this word about love, it's real important for our culture because we have the Christian concept that we are just passive. We just have to accept and not be judgmental. I've got a verse written down here somewhere because I knew it would come up, at least as I'm talking. Bottom page one. Jesus said in John 7:24, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. So he doesn't say, do not judge. He says, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. Don't just judge on the surface, but you have to be able to judge what is the issue. And this is talking about, in his situation, was that they were judging Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. And it's like, oh, that's against the law. That's against the principle. That's against God. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're just judging on the surface. You need to judge with true evaluation. What is really going on? And so there is always a place in Christianity for being judgmental of what is right and what is wrong. Otherwise, how do you know what true doctrine is? How do you know what obedience is to the true commands? But again, love for God and love for the believers. And that's going to be coming up here. That's something you got to hear as I'm reading this, because a lot of times when you hear the word love, it's just like just you can't be judgmental. You got to be accepting. You don't know their backstory. You don't know what they've dealt with in their life. So just don't have any opinion. It's like, well, wait a minute. There is this. I have to judge myself. There is this standard of right and wrong. There is this standard of reality. And if a person rejects reality, well, my first evaluation is they're not even in touch with reality. They've rejected God, the Creator. They've rejected God, the Savior. They've rejected God's truth and God's doctrine. And not that I hate them, but I can't have fellowship with them. Purpose of the letter, promote fellowship. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. See, what I'm doing right now is I'm promoting fellowship. I'm teaching the Word of God. I have fellowship with God if I'm correct. I have fellowship with God because I've accepted the Word of God. I have fellowship with others who've accepted the Word of God. And now I'm presenting the truth, the Word of God. So we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that also that you also may have fellowship with us. Come on in. You are welcome to join us in fellowship with God, in fellowship with the truth. Oh, you want to stay outside in darkness? You want to stay outside in deceit? You want to stay out in lies and a false reality? We can't go there. Well, you're hateful. You're judgmental. No, I'm not. I'm inviting you in to the truth. If you come through, just like we all came through Jesus Christ, you come, we can have fellowship. These are other things. Problem with false teachers. These are the things he says are four points. Even now many antichrists have come, he says in chapter 2, verse 18. Who is the liar? Who is the liar, he asked. It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So who is the Antichrist? There's many Antichrists, he says already. But who is the Antichrist? He denies the Son and he denies the Father. Now, he may accept the concept of God, but the true God is the Father who manifested as the Son to pay for the sins of the world, and you have to embrace these two. So the Son says, well, I believe in God. You believe in God? No, no, no. Do you believe in the Son that came to die on the cross? This is the issue, the Son. If you reject the Son, you say, well, we all believe in God. No, this is the issue. Do you believe in the Son? And if you reject the Son, you have broken fellowship. You have broken with the truth. So who is the liar? The man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. You know, Jesus lived. They can't deny Jesus didn't live. He was a man. But he was the Messiah, the promised one. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So if you want to know who the Antichrist in the big picture, capital A, Antichrist is going to be, he's going to be rejecting the Son of God. He's going to be rejecting Jesus. But he will be embracing the concept of, you know, Allah or God or somebody, but rejecting the Trinity. I just gave you a clue right there. Do not let anyone lead you astray. Do not believe the spirits, but test the spirits. See, the spirits are the false prophets. And here he puts together, you've got a false teacher. What's behind the false teacher? A false spirit, a lying spirit. So what you should do to every, including me, even anyone who steps up and say, I'm speaking the word of God, I'm explaining the word of God, test them. Are they in line with the truth? And say, well, why are you judging me? Because the truth commands you to judge me as I teach. It's like, well, you don't trust me. Well, no, we're supposed to test you. It doesn't say, trust anyone who says, just trust them. Be loving and kind and trust them. No, obey the truth, be obedient to the Father and the Son, and test the spirits. Well, so the whole Christian life is a matter of judgment. It's like, you've got to be discerning. Well, we're Christians, we're not judgmental. Oh, so you're naive, you're deceived, and you're just following whoever tells you where to go. Yep, because I trust God. Well, if you trust God, this book says, well, test the spirits. All right, I got to get to the book. Heretical doctrines confronted by John. These are just real quick, they got underlined. The person of Christ is challenged. Antinomianism. Antinomianism is anti-law. Anti, you know the word anti means. Nomian is the word for law. Anti-law. That's the concept of just live and be free. You've been forgiven. There's going to be extremes. Jesus died for your sins, so you're no longer responsible. Live and be free. You can't be judged for sin because Jesus... Wait. That's antinomianism. You have to be obedient. If you've accepted Christ, you now grow into obedience to his law, his way of living, his reality. Knowledge of God and godly character are seen as separate issues. So in here, you can know about God. I have faith, but I don't live like a heathen. Well, you can't just have faith and live ungodly. They've got to be together. These are things John addresses. The doctrine of perfection or ultimate sanctification is attainable. The idea that I no longer, he's going to say right here, we all sin. Even John, we all sin, but stop sinning. So it's like, you're going to be sinning, but you don't make that your practice. Once you recognize sin, you make the correction. But guess what? You're going to sin again in a different area or repeat the same. We aren't delivered. We're still here in a fallen state. We've been saved or we're being renewed, but we're not delivered from sin yet. We're still in the fallen state. So perfection or ultimate sanctification is attainable is a false teaching. There are new revelations and new commands coming from God. That's a false teaching. He says there's nothing new. There's nothing. You've already got it. By 85 AD, he says, there's nothing new. Well, we've got new revelation. No, you don't. There's nothing new. It's already been given. It's already here, which makes you very suspect of anyone that comes up as a prophet. I got to believe, you know, in the Bible, it talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We believe in teachers. We believe in pastors. We believe in evangelists. There's got to be some realm of prophecy that we're open to, but boy, that prophecy, that's got to be a very narrow, narrow path. It's got to come right down in the middle of the truth that we already have. But if it's prophecy outside of the truth that we already have, It's a false teaching. I've got to believe, according to Scripture, that there is a possibility that there are prophets who are speaking a word to our generation, but that word is on a very, very narrow path. It's got to fit right within the spectrum of everything that's already been given in the text of Scripture. If it challenged the text of Scripture, there's no way. There's no way. It's a demonic spirit. They had not maintained the correct doctrine, which indicates they had never really embraced. John's going to talk about teachers that he sent out. There's been men that we've sent out, and they went to our seminaries. They ministered with us. We taught them. We trained them. They went out to minister in churches that we established, and once they got out there, they flipped on us. They started teaching other doctrines. He says they were never with us. He says they went out from us, but they didn't continue with us, so they never were really with us. Which means you can hold the line for so long while someone's supervising you, but if you step out and cannot maintain correct doctrine on your own, doesn't mean you're isolated from other people, but if you can't maintain true doctrine on your own, you never really understood it. And John, now again, we'll all make mistakes. I've gone back and made corrections and stuff. But these people, you'll see the verse coming up. Okay. Claims anointing today. Oh, this is important. Desire to live as children of God today in glory and victory. We are children of God, but we are children of God living in this age, in this world, still with a sin nature. So you are a child of God. You are justified. You are right with God, but you are still living in a body that is sinful, in a world that is still fallen, that is still in rebellion, and still is looking for the Antichrist. So this is where we're at. So to think that we are going to experience the fullness of glory, that we're going to experience the fullness of deliverance, not now. We are all dying and will die unless the rapture takes place. So they get confused. They're now wanting today to have glory and victory in the world, instead of someday having victory and glory in the coming kingdom. So you've heard that. That preaches well. You become a Christian, you walk in victory in this life. What? Well, what Bible are you reading? Well, the updated version, because we can't read the book of Acts, where they all get their heads cut off, crucified, killed, persecuted, and rejected by the world, except people that accept Christ will join them and have true fellowship, but them as a group are going to be rejected by the world. In a sense, there's no victory in the world in the Bible. You say, You can walk in truth, you can walk in reality, you can apply principles to your marriage, to your family, to your workplace. This is the way God, and you'll see these things develop, but this world is not our place of victory. But once you start thinking this is our place of victory, I mean, look at the prophets, look at the Messiah, look at the apostles. They were all rejected. Well, the desire to live as children of God today in glory and victory in the world instead of recognizing that these eschatological events will occur at Christ's return. Rejection of the hope of the future, living like the world today, and rejection of the apostolic authority are all false teachings. This is important. This is something that's going to come up at some point. We are in two positions. We're unsaved condition. We pass through the cross. We accept Christ. We now are living in two dimensions. We are living in a positional position or a positional relationship with God. We are in Christ in an eternal position. We have fellowship with Christ. We are eternally saved. But also down here, because we are still living in this age, we have temporal fellowship. Meaning, as long as I'm walking in the light, I have temporal fellowship with God. But at any moment, you may have done this in your own experience. I know I have. I think yesterday I did it a couple times. You walk into darkness and you break that fellowship. You need to confess your sin and get back into fellowship. This cannot be broken. Positional relationship cannot be broken. You've accepted Christ. You're born again. But now you are still living your life here today in this fallen body. If you get a bad philosophy, if you get behavior of sin, if you embrace something false, you're going to walk into darkness. But you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, you come back into fellowship and walk in the light. So this is, you can be either in this circle or this circle, depending on where you're at. But moving from circle to circle here does not affect your position in Christ in heaven. This is eternal. You are saved. The goal is to get saved and then log as much time in this circle of your life as you can. And the more Bible you understand, the quicker you realize, whoops, I slipped in the darkness, confess it, get back in the light. This is, I want to log as much time here. But you can get bad Bible teaching and end up accepting false doctrine and get logged into here. And you might spend years in darkness thinking you're following Christ. But instead, you're protesting in the streets something that God is not for or whatever. It's like, and then you confess your sins and get back in the light or whatever. So this is something, this is where we struggle with all day. Confess your sins. You don't confess your sins to get saved again. You confess your sins to get back in the light. This is unchanging once you're saved. Okay, that will help explain things. You don't have to agree with that. That's that time chart. There's that time chart. 1 John. I'm reading the English Standard Version of 1 John, 5 chapters. I will say this as I begin this. One of the things that's on the notes there, it's worth considering. The last books of the Bible, James, Jesus' brother, then 1 and 2 Peter, and then 1, 2, 3 John, and then the book of Jude, Jesus' brother, and then Revelation by John. James and Jude are books written by men that are descendants of the tribe of Judah. James and Jude from the kingly tribe, because that's the tribe Jesus came from. The priestly tribe, Levi, this is probably where John comes from, through his mom. And again, I've got some information there in the notes, but it doesn't say it explicitly in the scriptures, but remember when Jesus was arrested and John followed, they knew John at the priest's house and they let him come in? And then he says, here, they said, let Peter come in too. And John invited Peter into the courtroom or the courtyard of the high priest mansion, but John was already there because they knew John. Zebedee was probably a priest or a Levite. And so that means, except for 1 and 2 Peter, the last books of the Bible were written by the tribe of the kings and the tribe of the priests. And so we'd be reading. I'm not sure if that's a big deal or not. You can question this if you want to. I don't know if I agree. You got to accept this, that James and Jude are descendants of Judah. You don't have to accept this, but I would encourage you to look into it. It explains a lot of what's going on. But anyway, which kind of puts in an interesting perspective that somehow is God honoring the tribes of Judah here as he closes down the Bible, and the tribe of Judah and tribe of Levi are closing the Bible down. Then you throw Peter in there, and I'm not sure what tribe Peter's from. Does anybody know? I mean, is it the Catholic tribe, right? Well, he was the first pope, so yeah, he started his own tribe. All right, here we go. 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So what was from the beginning, the life that was from the beginning, it has manifested so that you can hear it, you can see it, and you can touch it. What was out there in eternity before there's anything created, that life, that presence, we call it God, he's now entered into the physical universe. We've seen him. We've touched him. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So right there it is. What was in eternity past, this person, this being, this life, has entered the world that we can see him, we can touch him, we can hear him. And we've received this. And we are now wanting fellowship with you, but you've got to come over here to have fellowship with us. And so we invite you in, and our joy is going to be complete when you join with us as we've joined with the Father. So God is not coming and accepting us the way we are. God is coming revealing himself so that we can join him in his plan and be united with the Father. So when you think of fellowship, don't think of everybody just coming together and accepting each other. Think of everybody confessing their sin and joining the Father, and in the Father we have fellowship. If you are not in the Father, I can, you know, I can, you know, buy you groceries, or I can be friendly. I can wave to you when you walk by my house, but I can't have fellowship with you, because our fellowship is in the Father through the Son. And if you reject the Son, you understand, we have no relationship. Now, I'm not going to attack you, burn your house down, not feed you, be mean to you, but anything I do to you is because of Christ's love that he's shown me, and an attempt to fulfill my joy of leading you to the light. And that John said, we write this to make our joy complete. We want fellowship with you, but you've got to come here and be in the light. That which we have, I'm in verse 3, which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. This we heard it from him, and we're now telling it to you. This is 85 AD. Think about how many years later this is. That God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You can't say, oh, I have fellowship with God and then walk in darkness. No, you're lying. Well, that's kind of harsh. You shouldn't say that to people. Well, John is. If you say you've got fellowship with God, but you don't walk like God and you're rejecting the things he said, you are a liar, probably because you're deceived. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Why? Because we're both in the light. Not because we've agreed to just get along, you know, disagree but get along. Because we're both in the same place. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, there's a good line. We have fellowship with one another because we walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That would be past sins. But if you're living more than 3 minutes, you know, say 3 days, if you want to, you know, you're going to sin. You're going to think something, say something, do something. You may just have an emotion rise up that you say, well, that's ungodly. But yeah, but where did it come from? It arose out of your heart. I mean, when you are perfect, when you are glorified, you're not going to have to control your thoughts. Now, I can go through a day and say, you know, I really didn't sin today. Yeah, but how many things did you pop up in your mind that you had to say, no, no, no? Well, where's that coming from? That's me. That's my sin nature suggesting, let's do it this way. Well, I rejected that. Right, you didn't commit the sin, but that sin came out of your sin nature. So you're not glorified yet. You still have some problems. When you are glorified, you're not going to think sinful thoughts. So the very fact that you deal with sinful thoughts means you still are not there yet. You're saved. Well, that's why he says, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if you're in the light, as he is in the light, you're continually being cleansed. If we say we have no sin, now here, watch this, right here, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, I don't sin. Okay, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the truth. No, I've overcome all my sin. I don't sin. Do you ever think about sin? No. Okay, you're deceived. I mean, John, he's not being harsh. He's saying, you're deceived. The clue is in verse 9. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first thing you've got to admit, I still have sin. And then confess it as sin, and he washes it away. But if you say, that's not a sin. Now you're justifying yourself. You're justifying your place in darkness, or that darkness that's in your soul. You can't be cleansed of it. Now that's going to end up growing into something because you're trying to cover it up. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, well, you're saying God's a liar and his word is not in you. Well, I listen to the word of God. I've accepted the truth of Christianity. No, you haven't. The truth of Christianity is you are still on this side of history, on this side of eternity, in a fallen nature. You're still a descendant of Adam. You still have sinful thoughts. Well, I've never killed anybody, but I have stopped myself from becoming angry at somebody, or I've stopped myself from, you know, holding. It's like I've had to deal with, I've never had to stop myself from murdering anybody, but I have been angry. It's like, well, where'd that come from? Here we are. I will be angry again. Something's going to rise up in me again, And that's because he who says he has no sin is making God a liar, and the word is not in us. Chapter 2, my little children, and now he's talking to believers here, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone, meaning not sin, meaning that you may have correct doctrine and not lie to yourself and continue in these false doctrines. Just admit, you have a sin nature. Jesus can, you confess your sins, he'll cleanse you of your sin and log more time in that circle of light. That's why I'm writing this to you, so you stop trying to justify these false doctrines these false teachers are giving you. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, he's not trying to get people born again. He's writing to who? My little children. They are born again. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when you sin, it's not like, God, guess what? I thought something wrong. I did something wrong. It's like, oh, I'm so surprised. We've never seen that happen before. I mean, that's the state of humanity from Adam until now. The problem is if you say, I don't think I have any sin. Now God is like, If you go to God and say, I've committed a sin, God's not like, what? But if you go to God and say, I have nothing to confess, that's what God goes, we have a problem here. So if you confess your sin, he's not surprised. When he's surprised is if you're like, I've had a pretty good day. Okay, we've got some groundwork to do here. He is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, that is a word that means God's wrath is going to be poured out on this location. But instead, something is offered over here and God's wrath is poured out here on this instead of here. The propitiation diverts God's wrath. His anger, his wrath is satisfied. Instead of coming down on you, it comes down here. And so now you're in the clear. Now, it doesn't mean you didn't sin. It means God's wrath is satisfied. I took care of my wrath over here. And so it says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He, Jesus Christ the righteous, he is the propitiation for our sins. And that goes back to the cross. Jesus was that object. For example, if God's anger is coming down on Sodom and Gomorrah, it's just going to smoke it into oblivion. Jesus Christ is over here, and God says, okay, I will pour out my wrath on Jesus and spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, that didn't happen, but that's in our life. We are the object of God's wrath, but instead, Jesus Christ says, I will come and take the wrath and be the propitiation. Now the wrath has been poured out on Jesus. It's not, if I want to say it this way, and this is worth debating, his wrath can't be poured out on us. Why? Because Jesus is our propitiation. Was his wrath poured out on Jesus? Yes, so God's wrath is satisfied. It is propitiated, and there's no wrath left. The only thing that's left for us is mercy. But if you don't walk in the truth and come and accept the mercy, he's not going to pour out wrath on you. That's done. What's done is you just staying in darkness because you won't receive the mercy, if that makes sense. He is the propitiation for our sins, watch, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, then the whole world saved. No, there's no wrath coming on the world, but they need to accept the mercy. They have rejected the truth. And by this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whatever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How do we know? How do we know if we're in him? Because if we're walking like Jesus is walking, we know we're in him. If you're not, and you've got some other doctrine, some other way of living, I don't think you do. Beloved, once again, talking to the believers, I am writing you no new commandment. Don't look, say, wow, John's taught us something we never knew. Paul didn't know this. There's nothing new. There's no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Now, the beginning here is the beginning of time or the beginning of Jesus' ministry or the beginning of the church after Jesus' resurrection. You know, it's something in the beginning of the church, something after Jesus was resurrected, after Jesus' ministry, you've had this command from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So we're not in the age of glorification yet, but look at your soul. You're already maturing. You're already developed. You're not going to get there by yourself. You're not going to just enter one day reach glory, but you are progressing towards the eschatological glorification. It's already shining in you. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, interestingly, there's that word brother. It doesn't say world or everyone. It means if we're all in fellowship with each other, we're all walking in the light, we should have fellowship with one another, and there should be this love, this camaraderie. You're willing to sacrifice yourself for this person. And it says brother. So again, be careful that. Are we talking about, is he holding us accountable for everyone? Once again, we're going to go off to the whole world and present the gospel, but if they don't come to Jesus Christ, you know, we can maybe cheer for the same football team. Well, we went to the same high school, but we really don't have fellowship in this spiritual realm because you've rejected the truth. That doesn't make them my enemy, but they're definitely not my brother. So be careful how you read that, because that we want to, for Christ loved the whole world, he went to the cross. We're supposed to, in a sense, do the same thing, but there is this place of brotherhood once they become believers. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, there's three groups right here that he addresses: little children, young men, and fathers. Now, you got to decide how you're going to interpret this. I think the little children are, in a sense, new believers. The young men are maturing believers. The old men have matured. You got three levels of spiritual growth there potentially. The little children, well, let's just read this. I'm writing to you, little children, I'll just say new believers. Again, that's not absolute, new believers, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You're in the group. Little children, you're in the family. Your sins are forgiven. I'm writing to you, fathers. These guys have been around a while. Because you know him who is from the beginning. You have grown in faith that you know God through Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't say that to little children, just your sins are forgiven. Now, you've got some growth. Fathers, you've grown. You know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Your sins have been forgiven because you're little children, but the young men, you've overcome some battles. You're now staying, holding the line true. You've overcome Satan, and you're about to grow to the place where you are a man, where you know God. Again, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. You've been saved. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. The same thing. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. So you're in the word, you're growing, the truth is in you, and you're still getting to that place of reaching a higher level of maturity. That's one way of looking at that. And again, we're not teaching the book, so we're just going to keep going. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now here's the issue. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now again, that's not saying be unresponsible. I mean, you've got, like, you know, I love taking care of my yard. I love my family. I love my wife. You know, I love a good meal. I mean, there's, you know, like this, you need to be responsible, but this, your passion is for this age. The whole time we're here, we realize something better, we're going somewhere else. But God did create us to live here and experience and manage. You don't want to live just in a rundown country. You want to make make America great again. You know, I mean, it's like, so you love the world? Well, no, but I want to be responsible with the light and the position I've been given. I'm a father. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm a citizen. I want to make my family great. I want to make my Bible class great. I want to make my country great. It's part of growth. So do you love the world? Well, I'm ready to cash in and go into eternity. But while I'm here, God has called us to be accountable, responsible. I mean, Paul writes that way too. So be careful right there. Love the world. I think that means you're sold out to it. It's like, this is why I want, I don't want to give this up. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Notice there's one, two, three things. A lot of times that's tied back to Eve. Eve saw the same thing. She saw, she heard, you know, she all these things. Is not from the Father, but from the world. The world wants you to cash in on itself. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the desires of this age are not going to be the same in eternity. You're experiencing certain desires at this age that are not going to be here forever. So don't commit yourself to these things, because you're not going to want them in eternity. You're not going to want some of the things that we've attained. You're not going to want them in eternity. It's like once you enter into eternity, it's like it becomes meaningless. And you spent your whole life trying to get it. It's like these desires are not transferable. Learn the difference. Now, I'm talking to myself. Children, it is the last hour. That's interesting. Now, last hour, I think that means last. Hey, you have to at least look at it this way. The last phase. Because you've got the Old Testament, you've got, you know, the coming of the Messiah, and now the Messiah has died and resurrected. We're now in the last hour. It can't mean the last 7 years, because that was 2,000 years ago. It's like this is the last phase before we close it down. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. There is the Antichrist coming, but there's already been many Antichrists have already appeared. Now, not the Antichrist, but they're running as forerunners. They've got the same philosophy, the same idea, the same teaching, the same goals. They went, now watch where they came from. Watch where they came from. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. In other words, John, this is 85 AD. So John, we can say he's maybe 80 years old, 75, 80, 85 years old, depending on how you want to date it. If he's the same age as Jesus, he's, you know, 85, going on 90. So he's somewhere between, he's around 80 years old. But he has trained, going back to our chart here, he was with the apostles, obviously, from the day of the ascension. He was with the early church in Jerusalem. They'd sent people out. They brought Paul in. They'd questioned Paul. They gave Paul the right hand of fellowship, and Paul went out from them. There's been many, but Paul would have been one that stayed with them. This says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. In other words, they went out and we put them in charge of this ministry. We sent to help this church over here, or to bring the apostolic message to this church over here in Colossae or Laodicea or Hierapolis or somewhere. And they got there. It's like, well, what are you teaching? You're teaching that you can be glorified now, that if you fast long enough, you can get rid of your sin. You're teaching that we have to do these. You can be saved, but you also have to do these five things. It's like, no. That's not what we taught. And you still are going to hold to that? You're not going to, it's like, okay, they were with us. We trained them. We sent them out. The appearance was that they were with us. But because they so easily derailed and went off onto a false doctrine, they were never really with us. Now, that's an interesting concept right here. If someone goes into, they're a believer, then they start teaching false doctrine that contradicts, I mean, I've taught through the whole Bible, and so do you think every verse I've taught is absolutely correct? Probably not. I don't know if that caused me to be a false teacher, but I think I can go back and probably improve some things. But if you start teaching issues like, for example, that you can attain glorification, or that I am no longer sinful, or you can, just as long as you know the truth and believe, you can do whatever you want to, antinomianism, that's not the mess. You've missed the point of the gospel. Which means you were never saved. It means you had an appearance, you were checking off boxes, but we can't see the heart. But the heart is revealed when you abandon the truth. Well, now we know you were never here. That's what John is saying. They would not, okay, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed, now watch this one, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to deny that Jesus is the Messiah. He who denies the Father and the Son, the Antichrist will already in the first century, but will, when they manifest, will deny the Trinity. The Antichrist will embrace the concept of God, but they will have no room for the Trinity. No one who denies the Son has the Father. You can't get to the Father without going through the Son that the Father sent so you could come to Him. If you think you're going to go to the Father without the Son, you are in the wrong religion. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. That's what he said. That's what we originally taught you. Don't deviate from that. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too shall abide in the Son and in the Father. That's the key. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. If you have the Son and have fellowship with the Father through the Son, He promises you have eternal life now, and it will be manifest in fullness. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. I mean, He made it very clear. This is the issue. Now there are those that are trying to lead you away from that. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now that's a dangerous verse. You have no need. I have the anointing. I have the Holy Spirit. I have no one that needs to teach me. Well, now, okay, that contradicts a lot of the Bible. I have things that people need to teach me. I mean, we're all, what he's talking about is you have been taught this from the beginning. You have fellowship with the Father through the Son. Anyone who denies the Son cannot have the Father. Now, I'm warning you because there's people coming around teaching in your churches this very thing. Understand, you have been born again. You've accepted the Son who led you to the Father. You now have an anointing. You have eternal life. You no longer need anyone to teach you this subject. We're closed. Well, I think you get it. He says, you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. In other words, that case is closed. You have fellowship with the Father through the Son, who was the propitiation that took the wrath and paid for your sin. You are in the light through the Son. If anyone teaches anything different, and we sent them out, they did not fully understand it. You can't let that go. So I don't think he's saying you don't need anyone to teach you. You just go off on a mountain and pray, and the Holy Spirit will just lead you and guide you with visions, and spiritual, you know, visitors will come to you and teach you all these things. No. He's saying you understand how salvation works, that it's through Christ. Anyone that comes and says, let me explain salvation to you in a different way, no, you don't need anyone to teach you this. And now, little children, he continues, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. That's a great word right there, that when He appears, and that's singular, and that's not classified, when He appears to take the church away, or when He appears and every eye sees Him, it's just almost like that's all encompassed in one when He appears. Well, yeah, but there's several appearings. There's the appearing at the rapture. There's the appearing at the second coming. There's appearing at the, it's like, well, John may say, I don't know what you're talking about. Because when He appears, you will be like Him. Meaning when He appears, you'll be raptured. But when He appears, every eye will see Him and the world will mourn. And that's when John is going to eventually write here. He's going to write, that's when the trumpets and bowls are sounded, when He, you know, begin to sound. So I mean, if you got a pre-trib rapture, you're going to have, when He appears for the church, but He doesn't really appear. We just meet Him in the sky and He goes back to heaven. It was like a secret. But it does make it very clear in the Old Testament that He appears and every eye will see Him. And so it just, you know, there's a verse. When you do your eschatology, you're going to have to deal with that verse right there. And you can, and I have. I tied it in with the rapture, but you also tied it in with the second coming. Oh my gosh. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That's the resurrection. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices, see that word, practices righteousness, is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Now there's room for that. You know, mistake, confess your sins. He's faithful and just. This is practice. You say, I accept this as my lifestyle. I'm now going to practice this sin. You are of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. That's the devil's practice. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you, because your deeds should be righteous and the world's are evil. They want to kill you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's what does love mean? Are you willing to lay your life down for someone? But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, we're not talking about there your life, just food, just goods. Do you have someone that needs something that you've got? That you don't need to die for them, but you could give them, you know, something. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So what is the commandment? That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. So when your heart condemns you, ask yourself, do you believe in the name of his Son? And are you willing to sacrifice your life for others for the sake of Christ? Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that we abide, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. When you start seeing yourself able to do things that are godlike, that's because God's Spirit dwells in you. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That's pretty simple. And again, they can say the word Jesus, but let's hear your theology. Explain Jesus. Everybody can throw the name around Jesus, but it's like, no, let's hear who is Jesus? Where did he get in some theology? This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in the world, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is in you, the spirit of the Antichrist in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes in Jesus is the everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, and that water is probably by baptism. He's identified at baptism, and blood on the cross. He's identified by his death on the cross. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, meaning just identified as the Messiah, but by water and the blood. He also died. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God. And that testimony is going to be, you've got some evidence, but you've also got the Holy Spirit living in you, that he has born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in him. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony of God, that God has born concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do lead to death, do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. All right, I will pray, and of course, that was a rush there at the end. But that's the Word of God. I'll pray, and we are dismissed. Father, we do thank you for the chance to hear your word. We do ask that we would apply it to our lives, that we would understand it, that your Spirit would lead and guide us into all truth, but that, Father, we would not only understand the truth, that we'd be empowered to do the things you've called us to obey those commands and the decrees that you've set before us, that we live a life that is pleasing to you and spend time in that circle of fellowship with you, that when we do fail, we do sin, that we would confess those sins and return to fellowship with you, that we may continue to grow and do the things you've called us to at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.